Hi everybody, great to join you again, and we're going to be going through Galatians chapter 5 today. We're slowly working through the letter to the Galatians from the Apostle Paul. And as I'm going through, I have a wedding anniversary, the 25th wedding anniversary coming up in just 2 years, but it's such a big anniversary that I'm already thinking about things that I could be doing. I was thinking about maybe, you know, starting the day with a nice breakfast and going for a walk in the woods, probably a picnic in the park, and since the anniversary is in the summer, going out in the canoe, even a little treat, special chocolates to while the time away while in the canoe. And after just the long day outside, maybe a bite to eat, I'm thinking of maybe just something real light, dinner at Panera Bread Company or something like that. And after dinner, then I thought I'd go home and finally meet up with my wife to tell her happy anniversary after I get home. And some of you thinking, did he just say he wasn't going to see his wife all day? Well, yeah, I did say that. And you're going to go to Panera Bread, and some of you know my wife, how, you know, gluten would literally kill her because it's poisonous to her system. Yeah, I said that too. And yes, I'm joking for all of you out there that don't know me, but I have a point. You see, if I follow all the old how to celebrate your anniversary rules, and I follow them to a T without my wife, they're kind of pointless rules, aren't they? Right? Because isn't the whole idea of celebrating the anniversary is to celebrate our time together? And if I'm not celebrating my anniversary with my wife, well, that would be just plain silly. This is not rocket science, this is not deep theology, but all of us know that if I celebrate my anniversary without my wife, that's probably a bad thing, right? So here we are, we're in chapter 5 in this letter to Galatians today, and we're going to see one of Paul's common arguments that he's encouraging the new Christians to stand against this trend of being circumcised. And he's saying it's not only pointless to be circumcised, it is actually harmful to your relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's because of kind of like celebrating my anniversary with my wife, it's actually heading in the wrong direction. To do religious things without Jesus Christ is getting you to the wrong place. And I want to add, the danger for us is in thinking that only circumcision is what Paul is thinking is bad. Because Paul, his bigger concern is the following of rules without the relationship with Jesus Christ is harmful to us. It's harmful to anyone who claims to be a Christian. And it's harmful if you're encouraging someone to follow the rules, someone that doesn't have Jesus Christ, you are actually part and parcel to causing the person harm. So let's get into this text. We're going to go through Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. We had a hard time figuring out where we're going to stop for today, because all of Galatians 5 is a tightly knit kind of semantic unit, and it was too long to do all in one sermon, so we stopped it. We just go ahead and chose to stop it at verse 12. But I understand that it continues on. It's one piece. And so if you get a chance, go ahead and read it. Make sure you're here for the next sermon on Galatians, because we're going to finish off the chapter, and it'll make a little bit more sense when we get both halves of chapter 5 as well. So let me read to you from Galatians chapter 5, first 12 verses. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible this morning. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. That's our reading today from God's holy and inerrant word out of Paul's letter to the Galatians. So I admit I'm going to skip around a little bit today because I want to get the bad news over with and then get to some of the more encouraging verses, and it kind of makes sense to stick them together. And so what we're going to cover first is chasing after circumcision means you are divorced from Christ. You are apart from Christ. So let's look at verse 2 again. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Jesus Christ will be no benefit to you if you are circumcised. Before we get too far, let's get a little context here. A lot of Christian boys and men in the U.S. are circumcised. Does that mean that they are apart from Christ and essentially going to hell because they had a bit of skin cut off when they were a baby? No. So let's think about what circumcision is and why Paul cares. So circumcision, in a simplified way, is the Israelite way of physically altering the male body to show they are outwardly part of the covenant community. It's this kind of physical stamp on their body to show that they're part of the Israelite nation, this covenant community. The nation of Israel had a covenant with God through Abraham, and God said, I want you to have this physical mark to symbolically show you are in special relationship with me. The key word is symbolically. Just because an Israelite man or boy was circumcised does not mean that he is in right relationship with the Holy God, right? And if it requires circumcision to be right with God, what of all the women and girls? Does that mean that they are left out because they could not get circumcised? The answer is no and no, right? The outward circumcision was supposed to be followed by an inward circumcision of the heart, an inward permanent change of the heart where the Israelite, whether male or female, is wholly given to God. Let me read to you Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, he's the same guy that wrote this letter that we're going through today, this letter to the Galatians. He's the same guy who wrote to the Romans, and he says pretty much the same thing in Romans chapter 2, verse 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, being the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. So it's the one who is right with God, or the heart, not the one that's following the letter of the law. So in one spot, God says, get circumcised. In another spot, he says, I don't care about circumcision. And some of you might be wondering, what gives? It is the order of the circumcisions. For the Israelite who is circumcised in heart, the physical circumcision has a lot of meaning. For the Israelite that has no relationship with God, the physical circumcision has no meaning. It is nothing. And Paul goes on and says he is really talking about whether you desire to follow the law or to follow Jesus Christ. Look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. So if you want to follow one part of the law, then you have to follow all of it. The issue is, you're either going to be right with God by following the rules, or you're going to be right with God through your right relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you want to be right with God by following the rules, you have to follow all the rules. There's over 600 rules in the Old Testament that the Israelite is supposed to follow. You can't just get circumcised and expect to be right when there's all these other rules that supposedly made you right with God. And some of you might laugh, some of you might shake your heads as these bad dudes back then are leading these early Christians astray and going, what were they thinking? Why were they going after circumcision? And yet then I hear, you want to be right with God? You gotta go to church. You gotta read your Bible. You gotta be baptized. You gotta be kidding me. That is like celebrating my anniversary without my wife by saying, you gotta go to church, you gotta read the Bible without Jesus Christ being in relationship with Jesus Christ. Now before y'all send me hate mail and nastygrams, all those things are good. Yes, the Bible absolutely talks about all those things, but, and here's the key, they all mean nothing without Christ. And when you make them rules about what it means to be a Christian to someone who doesn't know Jesus, you are doing them harm because they're going to start worshiping a baptism or worshiping a Bible or worshiping anything other than Jesus Christ, because now they're worshiping the rules that you have given them rather than worshiping the God who saves us. And you're not being helpful at all. And so that I'm clear, you can still invite people to come to church. You still invite people to read their Bible. But make sure people define Christianity as being in Christ Jesus, as knowing Christ Jesus, as loving Christ Jesus, as walking with Jesus all the length of their days, of all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then when they come together as a church, when reading the Bible and praying to Jesus, that deepens your relationship with Jesus Christ. But those things in and of themselves, apart from Christ, are not Christianity. Christianity is about being a Christ follower, being in Jesus Christ. And Paul, he's really going to get going now. And he says, if you want to get circumcised and follow the law, you are cut off from Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Verse 4 says, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So what's the big deal? Can't you love Jesus and follow the law? The key words in the verse is seeking to be justified by the law. Remember, circumcision was given by God to Abraham and Abraham's descendants to symbolically mark the covenant relationship they had with God. And so now we got four issues with the Galatians getting circumcised. First, they're not descendants of Abraham, so the covenant doesn't apply. Next, Jesus fulfilled the law, so the covenant of the law doesn't really apply for the Galatians. Third, even if the law did apply, and just say it did, no one can perfectly keep the law. You can't do it. So even if you needed to follow the law, it's not going to happen. We all have sinned. As Paul writes in his letter to Romans again, chapter 3, verse 10, we'll go through verse 12, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. If we look in our hearts, we know that we have done wrong. We have sinned against God. We have sinned against people that we love and know. And as James says, you know, you keep the whole law and you break it at just one point, you're a lawbreaker. It only takes one murder for you to be a murderer. It only takes one theft for you to be a thief, right? It only takes one breaking of the law for you to be a lawbreaker, to be a sinner. And you have fallen short of the glory of the standard of God. So now, let's look at the fourth issue. The covenant that is available to the Gentiles is obtained how? Through Jesus Christ. So if the covenant is obtained now through Jesus Christ, then why would we be turning to the law? Because Jesus is not the law. They go in opposite directions. Either I'm going to chase after the law or I'm going to chase after Christ. If the Galatians are looking to be right with God through the law, they're heading in the wrong direction. They're heading away from Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul says, not just that they are mistaken, but that they are severed from Christ. And they have fallen from the grace of God, from the gift of God. I want to look at how Paul says all of this chasing after circumcision of the law confounds him. He confuses him. He doesn't understand because he set a path and he showed them what is good. And they're not, they've started to veer off course. Picking up verse 7, we'll go through 11. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Basically, Paul says, this call for circumcision did not come from him. If Paul was calling for circumcision, then he wouldn't have gotten persecuted by Romans and Jews alike. So it didn't come from Paul. And it certainly didn't come from Jesus Christ, because Jesus says, follow the law? No, he says, follow me. And it is snuck into the church as yeast works its way through a loaf of bread. This heresy is also working through the church in Galatia. But yet, like bad yeast can work its way through bread, good yeast can too. And Paul has confidence they can right this wrong, and God will judge this troublemaker. But make no mistake, Paul believes this troublemaker is doing great harm to the church. Let's hit verse 12. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. You can hear Paul's frustration. Now, depending upon your Bible translation, your Bible might say mutilate themselves, emasculate themselves, or cut themselves off. The words in this verse can mean the same thing as cutting down or removing a tree. They can also mean making a eunuch out of somebody. So maybe Paul wants them to hurt themselves. Maybe he has a double meaning playing on the wordplay with circumcision, but also it sure fits the context for Paul to say that, you know what, if they want to proclaim righteousness through the law, I wish they would just cut themselves off from the believing community, no longer hang out with us Christians, because they're not Christians. They're not one of us if they say that they the Gentiles and the Galatians, that they have to have circumcision in order to be part of the believing community. And I hope you're getting the picture. It is not the rules of religion that makes us right with God. It is relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul helps us understand what that looks like in three verses we haven't yet touched. So we're going to look back at verse 1 finally. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. If you didn't hear the sermon last week, it might be a little harder to understand what Paul is saying. Paul is saying the keeping of the law, living in the flesh, or living in your own strength for righteousness is still to be in slavery. It's if you're going to be working toward the rules of the law, you're still under the yoke of sin. You're still in slavery to sin. And that is not the desire of Jesus. Jesus set us free. Being the believers, the faithful, those that trust in him. Jesus set those that put their faith and trust in him free. Why? Because Jesus has to? No. Jesus set us free because he wants to. He set us free because he wants us to have freedom from sin and freedom to love him. If you have a horse that was trained with a yoke, let's say you had a horse, trained it when it was a young colt, and you put a yoke on it, and you were training it to plow your fields, and then it was set free to run in the wild, and it went feral, and a decade later, you find the horse. Do you think you're going to be able to get that horse back into the field plowing again? No. It's not going to happen, right? Why? Because it knows it's free. It knows it's liberty. And here Paul is, and he's going, why? When we're set free by Jesus Christ, why do we want to walk away from freedom in Jesus Christ to live by these rules taught by other men, by other people? And here's an example. I remember when I was a relatively new Christian, I was listening to Christian radio on a regular basis, and I kept on hearing this message that you had to say the sinner's prayer or you're not saved. Well, I started to get worried that maybe I wasn't saved because I didn't say the prayer. And so I was like, oh, I gotta say this prayer. So I said the prayer, and you want to know what happened? Nothing. Well, that's not exactly true. I felt a voice inside saying, that was foolish. You've completely given your life to Christ. You know that you are in Christ. Your heart loves Jesus Christ, and your heart grows to love him more day by day by day. That prayer was a rule taught by a man on the radio. The prayer does not make you right with Jesus Christ. Your surrender to and love for Jesus is what makes you right before God. It's the same thing as saying you're circumcised in heart to Jesus Christ. That's what makes you right before God. Not saying a special prayer, or reading the Bible, or coming to church. And in the verse, Paul, he admonishes us to stand firm. Stand firm for what? The context is obviously from the previous chapter in Galatians. He's telling us to stand firm in our faith in Jesus Christ. And don't go looking for an alternative or a different way to be right with God, because Jesus Christ is sufficient for our salvation and to bring us into right relationship with the Holy God. So now let's look at verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Through the working of the Holy Spirit, by way of our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord, our faith in Jesus Christ as God and Savior, we wait for our hope of righteousness. Our hope to be found right, pure and holy before God. So now, is Paul saying he's not quite sure? He's just hoping we are righteous? He's just hoping we're right with God? No. For Paul, remember, hope is a word that means he knows something to be true. He just hasn't put his eyes on it, hasn't touched it yet. He doesn't have full knowledge. But he knows for sure that it's true. Now, can you and I have full assurance of something being true, even if you haven't touched it or seen it? Well, we do it all the time, actually. If you've ever sat on a chair, before you sat down, you already have hope, this assurance, that the chair is going to hold you up when you sit on it, right? You know that the chair is going to hold you. It's the same thing. We know Jesus is going to bring us pure and holy before a holy God in heaven. We're just not there yet. And Paul has this hope. He has this assurance that he will be pure and undefiled in heaven, but he just isn't there to have knowledge instead of hope. So there is no doubt in Paul's mind he will be found righteous on the day of judgment. And why does he have this absolute hope and trust? Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. In the end, Paul says whether someone is circumcised or not makes zero difference. None whatsoever. So what does matter? Faith working through love. Faith in what? The same answer as before. Faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Why faith working through love? Well, first, love is a two-way street. So Jesus does love us. And we receive that love, so to speak, when we put our faith and trust in Him. But in placing our faith and trust in Jesus, we ought to betray ourselves to the world as Christ followers by our love for Jesus. And our love for the things that He cares about. Our love for things like the church and our love for the poor and our love for people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet, what is love? You know that there's an easy love and there's a deep love. And easy love is more just a strong like, right? So is Jesus calling us to have a strong like for Him? Like we will choose Jesus over a tub of ice cream? No, that's not what we're talking about, and I think you knew that. We are talking about a deep love. Deep love is always, always, always marked by sacrifice. It's marked by things that you give up. When I married my wife, there was a lot of things I gave up. There's a lot of things I sacrificed. I didn't participate in a lot of the clubs I used to participate in. I didn't keep the same friends. I didn't keep the same hobbies. I gave up things. I sacrificed things out of my life. Why? I was delighted to give them up for the love of my wife. The more I loved my wife, the easier it was to give up things that did not grow my relationship with her. And in exchange for what I gave up, I filled my life with things that drew us together. Faith working through love means your faith in Jesus should create an ever-deepening love. A love where you sacrifice the things in your life that do not fit your relationship with Jesus Christ. And you would gladly exchange those things for what does grow your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because even though you're sacrificing them, you delight in Jesus Christ so much, it is easy to give them up. At least that's the hope. In a way, that does also bring us full circle. Now, when I gather with the church during Sunday service and during the rest of the week, I gather with fellow believers because I yearn for the fellowship with the body of Christ because I love Jesus. Now I read the scriptures because I want to know more about the God who loves me. Now I delight in helping the poor because God has made it delightful for me. So I don't follow the law or someone else's rules for Christianity, but I stand firm. I stand firm in my faith in Jesus Christ. And I hope you stand firm in your faith in Jesus Christ. And you stand firm in Christ alone because Christ is sufficient. In other words, He's everything we need. We don't need an ounce more, a penny more, a drop more. We don't need anything else to be right with God, to find ourselves in heaven worshiping Him, and to have a blessed life here on earth. So let's stand firm in our hope of righteousness before God through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and stand firm in His love for you and your growing love for Him. And that's the message that Paul wants us to see that we don't need to chase after rules, we don't have to follow the law, we just need to love Jesus Christ. and stand firm in that faith and love. Let us pray together. Lord God, Heavenly King, we do thank you. We thank you for this message of Paul to the Galatians and to us that you shared, that we might know that we don't need rules. We need our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to give up everything, Lord, and love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, Lord, and that he is enough, and that he will bless us and love us, and that we can love him. And that's all we need, Lord. And we don't need anything else. Grow our love with Jesus Christ day by day. If anyone that's hearing this today doesn't know you, help them to know you, Lord Jesus, in all your fullness and love. And be glorified, Lord Jesus, as we pray in your most holy name. We praise you and thank you. Amen. I thank you for joining us today. May God bless you, my friends.